wise and powerful, sharpening two-edged sword, piercing even to the divine and the sunder, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Studies show self-approved unto God, a workman is not meet to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This morning to the doctrine of hospitality, we'll pick up on page 3 of our notes. Believer's most pressing responsibility is the assimilation of the truth of Bible doctrine. This is provided for believers in the church age through the auspices of the local church, which, under the proper particular spiritual gift of pastor teacher, the truth of Bible doctrine is disseminated, and the believer or priest can therefore then plug in regards to understanding what the truth of God's plan is and functioning adequately before him in this regards. And part of the aspect in regards to assimilating the truth, undistorted by the sin nature, is to ensure that we have put the old man, if you will, the SCA in this case, so to speak, getting it out of the way, that is made possible through the rebound technique of 1 John 1:9, of which, in our prayer of confession, God the Holy Spirit fills us, isolating the sin nature, and provides for us the spiritual apparatus perception regards the truth of Bible doctrine, undistorted and purely in this regard. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your plan of salvation through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, all the grace that has been provided for us to have a relationship with you in time as well as in eternity. And we ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth of your plan in this respect. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Peter made clear in his epistle that believers have a responsibility to apply hospitality, and his emphasis, even to those who may not be part of one's particular local church but are positive otherwise and come from without. And hospitality, therefore, is a royal imperative that's commanded for believers to engage in as part of our divine good production package, as opportunity provides in this respect. Hospitality essentially comes as a need in regards to the lifestyles, etc., in regards to believers and their niches in particular in this respect. In the Old Testament, a lot of individuals were of nomadic descent. They traveled all over the place, and hence hospitality was a life insurance, if you will, in regards to providing needed clothing or needed shelter, food, things of this nature in regards to their travels. In the early church, it was of necessity for the itinerant missionary trips in regards to many of the believers seeking to found the church and others in the same need of clothing, or excuse me, I guess they want the people to buy them clothes, food, shelter, place to lay their head in their trips, as we've seen the many examples of hospitality applied in this regard. Now today, obviously, the itinerant pastor teachers and sheep are generally dormant in regards to the need to travel all over the place, as we saw in the early church, and therefore the hospitality in that vein is a lot less in opportunity. But yet, hospitality still has its place and purpose in regards to application with respect to believers within the church as well as those outside. And there are several Greek words that describe hospitality that emphasize it. And while there is not a particular word in the Hebrew for hospitality, the very application of it, an example of it, is seen regards to the Old Testament. And in that respect, we're able to utilize one example, Abraham, to point out characteristics of applying true hospitality in a proper way. And that is in regards to the passage of Genesis 18, where Abraham entertained Yahweh and the two angels. And we saw as his example in this regards, that first and foremost, he did not seek to bring approbation upon himself and extend hospitality over and beyond what necessarily he could provide. In other words, his approach to the individuals was low-key. There was no flaunting in regards to Abraham and what wealth he had. Now, Abraham was nomadic. That was God's niche for him. And while he was the beginning of the Jewish race, he did not have an own real estate, Israel, in this respect. But otherwise, he was fairly wealthy, well-to-do individual, as God blessed him immensely in this regard. But yet we saw, in that respect, that first and foremost, he just basically offered to meet the basic needs in regards to these travelers that you soon have been traveling by allowing them to refresh themselves and give them some basic staples to take away any immediate hunger. And that kind of shows that when you apply hospitality, you stay humble. It's not an opportunity to just flaunt everything that you have and throw it in the face of others that, you know, look how wealthy I am, or look what I can do, or get into any aspect of trying to overextend yourself beyond your capable resources in this regard. And we also saw, with respect to Abraham, that he did not attempt to impose his own will or agenda on his guests. And he basically, again, sought what their needs were, and he catered to that rather than expecting them to cater to him in regards to his particular schedule or whatever he was engaged in and what he wanted to do. He sought their information from them on what they wanted to do. And just pick up point three here. I'm just kind of reviewing some of this. Page three, Roman numeral six, sub point C. That's your map to get there. Three, one should be sensitive to any special needs the guests may have and attend to them properly. Again, as we saw, washing the feet was a typical custom in that regard as people traveled on foot. Sandal wear was a dominant kind of footwear, and their feet, etc., would be dirty from their travels, and to refresh themselves otherwise and provide basic staples. In regards to, as we noted, eliminating any immediate hunger pains they may have before he put the feast in front of them. Four, the opportunity to show hospitality may come in an inconvenient time, so one must be willing to make the application both in season and out of season. When these showed up, when Yahweh showed up, it was in the heat of the day. And obviously, for one to have to engage in a lot of activity during this time. Otherwise, those that live in that type of climate generally take that part of the day to get out of the heat and seek to avoid, you know, overexposure in regards to heat and utilize the cooler times of the day to engage in their activities. But that didn't make any difference to Abraham. He immediately jumped up and offered his services in this regard. And sometimes it does come in and out of season. People may show up unexpectedly, as it might often have occurred in regards to the early church otherwise. Five, conduct yourselves as to the privilege that it is to provide hospitality rather than looking at it as what you have to do. Take it as an opportunity to extend your grace to another and to be able to serve them as a privilege of assisting those who are Jesus Christ. I'm remembering his teaching in regards to those in the tribulational period, etc., You fed me, you clothed me, and went and visited me. You know, what you do to these, positive volition, you do to me. So that's important to always understand, to maintain the right mental attitude. There's not a hint that Abraham acted put out, as we saw in the passage, that he felt that his guests were an imposition or a problem. He conducted himself as if it was his greatest joy to attend to their needs. In fact, he was quite eager to show hospitality, requesting two times, please. Please allow me to apply in this area towards you. So six, when dealing with food and hungry visitors, don't procrastinate, serve the meal in a timely fashion. This is just basic manners in regards to being sensitive to others. People coming in from a trip, one of the first things, have you ate? Are you hungry? Meet that need immediately. Usually they go, not as bad as I need to go to the bathroom, so you back up and let them fly through, or whatever. But, you know, see to their need, their immediate needs. And if you're going to invite someone over to have a meal, obviously, if you know the people, things may be more relaxed. But otherwise, you would want to make sure that you maintain the proper schedule of what your offer is in regards to others and the plans. Be someone in the house to take charge and oversee the entire process. Obviously, Abraham took charge in his household. He was a husband that truly exercised his authority appropriately. And he had the blessing of a wife who was acclimated to that authority. So, see, one function of the head of the house is to be responsible for his guests. And that does not mean sitting around while the wife does all the work. Obviously, if you plan ahead, things can be together. People can more or less relax, just finish up things. But otherwise, if you're in a situation, you don't sit on the area of the head of the house, you don't expect your wife to do everything, not help out in regards to extending your own application on behalf of the guests. It is therefore bona fide to leave your guests for brief periods while preparing food or beverage. All involved must avoid mental attitude sins and seek to cooperate in order to ensure a successful affair. Obviously, when Abraham went in and told Sarah quickly bake bread in the middle of the heat of the day, she could have very easily adopted, mental attitude sin right then and there and argued with him or whatever, but she did not. And she maintained her role in application, keeping her SCA out of the picture in that respect. Serve your guests their food, enjoy their fellowship, but remain focused on their needs. After Abraham went to the extent to go over and beyond providing basic needs with a feast of obviously choice meat, steak, etc. for them. Steak, lamb, it just says out of the herd. In that regards, and they were eating, he stayed right there to ensure that if there's anything they needed, otherwise he would be able to provide it. So seven, don't be miserly, but gracious and generous according to one's means, and sometimes even extravagant. Different occasions may call for different levels of application in this regard. Jesus Christ, in regards to those applying hospitality to him, a couple occasions there were gifts brought out, very expensive perfume or oil used to wash his feet, etc. A very extravagant aspect of gift, recognizing his person as God in the flesh, and hence providing a means of thankfulness in application in that regard. So eight, the idea is one is willing to go out of their way to ensure their guests are taken care of appropriately, if necessary. An occasion may even require asking help of another to ensure this. All right, Roman numeral 7. Now, this particular section recognizes the fact that not in all occasions all occasions do we apply hospitality as other doctrines take priority. So, situations, Roman numeral 7, that preclude showing hospitality. A, the most pressing responsibility of every believer is to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is done through the intake and application of Bible doctrine. The imperatives are clear. 2 Peter 3:18, in regards to our responsibility with respect to our spiritual momentum and advance in life, as we would say our NPR, in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are continually put ourselves in the position to advance ourselves spiritually, to accelerate in regards to our growth and application in life. Confer 1 Peter 2:2. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, just as it is natural for a young infant to desire the nutrition of the mother's milk. So it should be in regards to the positive believer, in regards to the attitude of wanting to be in Bible class and getting the truth of Bible doctrine. It should be natural. And then Hebrews 10:25, which is the imperative to not forsake the assembly of ourselves together. By all implication, you see a large departure in that regards in the last days, as usually when you see the exhortation to do something even more so, that's because of the fallout otherwise in that regard. As we are to exhort one another even more so as we see the day approaching. You can see the time and history in which you live through the truth of Bible doctrine. And we are in that generation. So be... based on this highest principle of Bible doctrine, hospitality does not take precedence over the intake of Bible doctrine. This is brought out in Jesus' visitation in regards to his friend Lazarus and Martha and Mary, as brought out in Luke 10:38-42. Read that. Now, as they were traveling along, Christ entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home, offered the hospitality to Jesus Christ. So that would have been a great opportunity back at First Advent. Jesus Christ in his ministry had no place to rest his head. No particular home that to go to that is part of his deal. So therefore, he is dependent upon others in application or obviously God otherwise in disregards. And so the hospitality is extended to him. Martha had a sister, and she had a sister called Mary. And Christ goes there, and what Christ does is he takes the opportunity to engage in a Bible class, to teach Bible doctrine. And his sister Mary, who moreover was listening to the Lord's Word, seated at his feet. So she graciously, obviously Martha graciously extends to Jesus to come and be fed and rest, relax, and to express hospitality to him in this regards. He takes opportunity to teach Bible doctrine, Bible class, and Mary, obviously, is front and center in regards to Jesus' teaching. But Martha, verse 40, was distracted with all her preparations. Obviously, there is a lot to do in regards to ensuring that one is applying hospitality at the appropriate level. But unfortunately, her priorities in this particular instance were skewered. And she came up, and she was trying to do all this, her sister, who normally would be helping her. is sitting there on her duff, not doing anything to help her. That's Mary. See, and this gets under her skin. And she goes to Jesus to make complaint, basically. And she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone?" Or for whatever reason, she expects Jesus to line these people out. See. And she first complains, as a woman is able to do so. And then she commands him, then tell her to help me. So, now Jesus isn't being insensitive in regards to her application that she is seeking to make in this regard, and how busy she is, and she's putting effort into all of this. But he does recognize the doctrine of the importance of Bible doctrine and EMPR in regards to people's lives, the priority. And rather than cater to Martha, we see who Jesus caters to in this particular instance. And that's verse 41. "But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things." That's the way it is with some people. They get put so much on their plate in life that when it comes down to spiritual priorities in life, they're completely distracted, and they think these things are all more important in regards to their spiritual responsibilities before God. And that's the way it is in this scenario. You're bothered about so many things, but only a few things are necessary. He takes time out as she basically interrupts Bible class and rebukes her. And but only a few things are necessary. Really, one. Well, that pretty well narrows it down, doesn't it? Really, one thing. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. That was her desire to hear the truth of Bible doctrine over anything else that was going on around it. Over the priorities, even as you might think, an exceptional application in regards to their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ physically in regards to hospitality. He said Mary's the one that's got her act together. Not Martha. The ones who cling to Bible doctrine, they're the ones who got their act together, not the people that forsake it. See, in regards to at least understanding the priorities of what God demands in regards to one's spiritual advance in this respect. So, pointing these things out, one, Martha was demonstrating legitimate hospitality towards the Lord. Now, this was a legitimate application otherwise. If there had been any other circumstance, there would have been no fault found in this respect. Two, Mary was engrossed in his teaching. That's verse 39. Three, Martha allowed the responsibility she had taken upon herself to overwhelm her to the point that she lost her objectivity. She was distracted from his teaching by her preparations. That's verse 48. Four, Martha demonstrated that she believed that the preparations necessary to show hospitality were more important than doctrine. That was verse 40b. Five, Jesus told Martha that she did not have her priorities straight. That her intensity about so many details was misplaced. That's verse 41. Six, he indicated that Mary had her priorities straight since she was focused on the divine viewpoint. Mary had properly focused on the one really important thing, and the Lord refused to order her to help in the kitchen. That is verse 42. Seven, like Martha, many believers easily lose sight of their first priority, NPR. Their most pressing responsibility. We don't call it NPR to be cute. We call it that because that's what it is. Bible class being part of the local church, being in the assembly, assimilating the truth of Bible doctrine. Obviously, we understand, you know, people need a break on occasion. Well, we understand. Even the pastor will take a break. We understand tests in life. But this attitude of, and really it lays in the attitude, the mental attitude, of something being more important than Bible doctrine and being in Bible class, that is misplaced. Whatever rationale, compromise someone may give you otherwise, that is misplaced. Our first priority is to be here front and center so Bible doctrine can encourage, exhort, rebuke, or whatever else it does. Piss you off because you get on your STA because you don't like the doctrine. Did I use that word? I think it's on tape. I won't be able to take that back. But that's Bible doctrine. And that is positive volition, willing to expose themselves and their true desire. And that's where it starts. That's where it starts in regards to establishing our priorities in life and then seeking to put things in life otherwise together, surrounding that, allowing that to be the center focus, the center priority. 8, if cooking for the Lord Himself did not take precedence over the intake of Bible doctrine, then how can believers legitimately rationalize lesser associations in the same vein? 9, the principle is Bible class is not called NPR for nothing. So, NPR should always take precedence. This is what I brought out in regards to it. A pastor is to be willing to excel in regards to application of hospitality. Still, it doesn't take precedence over his responsibility to study and teach, to be, make sure he's prepared for his Bible classes. See, another area of hospitality is not to be extended to those espousing false doctrine. John taught that, 2 John 8 through 11. So obviously, on the previous point, people come and they're not positive, not interested in Bible class, and family or whatever. And you're applying towards them. When it comes time to Bible class, you just tell them, the beer's in the fridge, I'll be back in about an hour. Unless you want to go with me and get some truth. But you don't cater to people at the expense of your own spiritual well-being and spiritual advance, responsibilities before God. In the area of those who may approach you, and you have opportunity to apply hospitality, that are espousing false doctrine, we see anything but hospitality extended in these cases. 2 John 8:11, as John in verse 8 encourages, exhorts, watch yourselves, as previous dealt with false teachers, deceivers, etc., that are out there, that you might not lose what we have accomplished. The Bible doctrine that has been disseminated in regards to sound adjusted communicators and getting people oriented to God's plan. And then you have those who, under arrogance, want to disorient them with their own brand of human viewpoint that is a distortion of doctrine. And that you may not lose, might not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. And a full reward looks at hanging in there in your face to the end and to be a prize winner, to actually receive the wreath as it is so described when one appears at the Bema seat. Anyone, as he goes on, who goes on ahead out of company or whatever of adjusted communicators and or adjusted believers and does not abide in the teaching of Christ, what does that mean? Take up residence under the auspices of the truth of Bible doctrine. That's their life, see. They've chosen a life apart from aligning themselves up with the teachings of Christ. And people say, well, it doesn't say you don't have to separate from people that lead Bible class. Oh. Well, are they lined up with the truth of the teachings of Christ by leaving Bible class? You know, come on. You've got to use some common sense. All that is emotional rationalization regards to people not wanting to apply doctrine. It does not bring... verse 9, anyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whatever lip service they may give otherwise, how much they love Jesus. They're all right spiritually. Blah, blah, blah. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. The relationship is established. Where the relationship is broken in regards to those who go into reversionism, obviously, with respect to Bible doctrine. And verse 10, with respect to the former, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, does not have this commitment, an agreement, an application in their own lives in regards to the importance of Bible doctrine and seeking to espouse anything else, especially that, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. You do not offer hospitality. People who take issue with Bible doctrine, the truth of Bible doctrine, and they obviously, first and foremost, have heard the doctrine previously, and they know the doctrine, and they're coming around, that was the emphasis of going on ahead. They'd heard the doctrine, but they've gone off on their own little course in regards to their distortion of it, and they come in and they try to present these things and make it an issue of these things in regards to your own life. Those are the kind of people you tell, get the hell out of my house until you get your act together. You know, you don't be that rude unless you know them as really good or something. But those are the people that you say, no, my offer of hospitality is closed to you unless you get your spiritual act together in this respect. Don't even give them a greeting. And you say, well, that's pretty cold. Not even a hello. Well, the greeting there, obviously, is not saying in regards to you can't be polite. But the greeting is in regards to, in ancient customs, they would give someone a kiss on the cheek and a greeting as a greeting to denote affection. What you do is you withhold your affection in regards to giving them a greeting. Now, there's the doctrine. You can read the paper just like I can. You line up or you don't. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. You want to be part of the discipline that's coming down the pipe in regards to these people? Be associated with it? Well, you bring it on yourself. Bring it on yourself because you're participating in their evil deeds by embracing them. Continue to cater to them. And you wonder why things in life don't go very good for you. Look at your friends. All you got to do is go to James and you find out. You embrace people like that as your friends, you become God's enemy. Now that doctrine of separation, it's like a bad booger, man. You can't get it off your finger. It's everywhere you turn. I'm wound up today. I don't know what it is. Good night's sleep. Or maybe I didn't sleep at all. Who knows? So, John 2:8-11, first of all, believers would be discerning about this. That's the phrase, watch yourselves. And how are you going to be able to discern whether or not they're bringing false doctrine into your door, into your house? That's only because you've got sound doctrine in your soul to be able to counter it. That you have your priorities straight, your NPR straight. So, Why do you place upon yourself obligation to be in Bible class all the time, and yet you cater and open your arms to others who reject it? Doctrinally, that just does not make sense. Two, there is a very real danger that believers may be influenced by that which is false. That's verse 8b, what we have accomplished. Obviously, it's a principle that bad eventually drags down good. Little leaven leavens the whole lump. What we have accomplished refers to the spiritual advancement based on the doctrine that John taught them. Three, involvement with deceivers runs the potential and loss of SG3. You don't want to lose your full reward. It's disobedience to Bible doctrine. Four, as a believer, you have the responsibility to carefully check out the doctrine of anyone who claims to be positive. Those who otherwise, who are claiming to be positive, you know, some people are obvious. But there may be others that come in and, you know, I'm positive. I'm an adjusted believer. Well, it's up to you to be able to validate that. Five, those who do not hold the sound teacher are not to be recipients of hospitality. Verse 10. Over and out. Six, failure to apply in this area subjects a believer to the same discipline as perverseness he allows into his home. That's verse 11. All right, Roman numeral 8. This section deals with the opposite end of the coin. Hospitality is related to the guest, the one who is not the host, but is the recipient of hospitality. So A, guests are to be sensitive to the pressure that the host may be under. Now, while Christ, the Luke 10:40-41 there, referenced back to Martha and Mary in that situation. While Christ obviously put the doctrinal priorities in their proper place, he's still much aware in regards to the efforts otherwise that Martha is seeking to make, and sensitive to that, as well as being sensitive to Mary in the situation. So B, to be a good guest. What does it mean to be a good guest? Possess. That means to possess good manners. It used to be the responsibility of parents to teach their children good manners. I think the parents are all out on vacation much of today. You run across children. Some of the work. I mean, I thought I might have bad manners as a kid, but comparatively speaking, half a century down the line, manners is an exception to the rule. To find any, adolescents that really do project good manners. Know how to say yes sir, no sir to someone who's older than them, you know, an adult. Or yes, ma'am, or whatever. Good manners, to have good manners. And obviously, if you were not instructed in regards to good manners, Bible doctrine will teach you how to have them appropriately. One, allow the host as much lead time as possible to expect your arrival. If you know where you're going, not an unexpected trip, you know, and you want to go visit someplace, another local church, whatever. Try to make your plans as far ahead as possible. Give the host ample time, preparation. Two, be on time yourself. Obviously, going to visit someone in the church or whatever, you want to come over and they're going to fix supper and they expect you there for 6 to eat and you don't show up to 7 o'clock and the food's cold. No. That's not right. Or at least you should have the common courtesy to call. Let's see. And I'm not drawn off of any bad things that's happened to me in this regard. This is just common sense. Three, don't be demanding. Recognizing that you are the guest, by the way. Four, seek to be of service if possible. If there's any area that you see that you might be able to assist, there's nothing wrong in offering your help. 5, offer if you want to, but then on the other coin, end of the coin, but be sensitive to the fact that they not want your help. If they don't, then defer to their wishes, don't assist. I've had opportunities that people just wanted to apply, and they wanted to serve dinner, and they wanted to wait on us hand and foot. See? And that was their desire to do that, to express, you know, their friendship or whatever. And, you know, you don't want to trample on that. So it's a matter of just being sensitive to other people. Not being quite so self-centered. And looking out for the well-being of others around you. 6, seek to recognize their schedule and be sensitive. For example, don't keep them up late if they have to get up early. On a weekday, they got to go to work the next day. Try to be sensitive to those things. People that come and visit me, they know if it's over the weekend, Saturday, you know, my evening's early. And I get up early Sunday. And nothing's going to interrupt that, including my guests. If you can come in and be quiet enough not to wake me up, that's fine with me. Well, I have a higher priority, see. And I don't have any problem with that. Just about everybody recognizes, oh, yeah, that's cool. So they try to break open a bottle of tequila at 9:30 that evening before I'm going to bed at 10. Okay, you don't like that humor? That's all right. Nobody's done that, by the way. 7, don't wear out your welcome. In other words, don't abuse the grace offered. You know, there is such a thing as too much of something. You know, people may open their homes, etc. But, you know, other people got their own lives to live. And so you got to be sensitive to these things. It's just, again, common sense. 8, don't seek to dominate every minute of your host's time. Give time for tit for tat, you know. Let them talk on occasion, things of this nature. 9, recognize that they may not be on holiday as you are. Like, they may be working. But, you know, graciously, I'll come hang out. I go visit other pastors and they're going to go ahead and teach Bible class that week. I understand that. Obviously, I'm going to understand because I've been in their shoes. But, you know, things of that nature. And 10, express your gratitude for their application. It never hurts to say, I appreciate something. Thank you. That's just manners. Common courtesy. 11, in short, is the golden rule. Do to others what you would have done to you. See, there's a time not to accept hospitality that is offered as a guest. Someone may offer you hospitality, but it may not be appropriate. Proverbs 23, 6 through 8. So you have the admonitions in regards to not extending hospitality. Proverbs 23, 6 through 8. Do not eat the bread of a selfish man. One who's self-centered. Or desire his delicacies. Miserly. Stingy. Things of this nature. A lot of times when they extend, you know, they almost exude that what kind of effort or sacrifice they're making in regards to this, you know. That kind of attitude, you don't have to put up with it. For as he thinks within himself, so he is. He says, you eat and drink, but his heart is not with you. For those who are simply trying to put on a good show, and they don't have your very best well-being in mind themselves, you will vomit up the morsel you have eaten and waste your compliments. people like that should turn your stomach spiritually. See? And your compliments are just empty words. It's a waste. It's like casting pearls. See? People like that are arrogant, etc. D, do not attempt to use the hospitality extended as a way to advance yourself. As we saw in the Luke passage. Sure, I got this right. Oh, no, this is different. Okay, Luke 14, 8 through 11. Christ gives instructions. We are in regards to, again, the proper attitude to have as a guest, being invited somewhere, when you're invited by someone to a wedding feast. This obviously is an occasion at which opportunity to communicate Bible doctrine through the wedding ceremony, first and foremost, is provided. And therefore, you might have great crowds of people, believers, unbelievers, mixed. But it's a wedding feast, and it's an honor to attend, if you will, on behalf of the ones getting married. And if you're in that situation, as an example in the wedding, do not take the place of honor unless someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him. To assume that somehow you are at the top of the A-list in regards to your invitation. Because you may get embarrassed. And he who invited you both shall come and say to you, give place to this man. Then in disgrace you proceed to occupy the last place. But when you are invited, go and recline at the last place. And this isn't to be fake. It's just a matter of maintaining true humility. It's the principle of letting God exalt you rather than trying to do it yourself under the energy of the flesh. See? When you're invited, go and recline in the last place so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. An important principle to accepting hospitality is that one eats whatever is set before them. The picky eaters of life. And by invite you over, you accept, they fix you something to eat. You should try it. At least try it. See? Instead of turning your nose up at it. Again, a lot of that has to do with upbringing. Parents that allow their children to be picky that regards, they grow up as adults and they're the same way. Luke 10, 8, whenever in the instructions to the 70 and people extend hospitality to them, in whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is set before you. All right, Roman numeral 9. Conclusions in regards to this doctrine. A, hospitality is an area of divine good production that we are to pursue under grace as God opens doors. B, true fellowship of both hosts and guests rests upon each being in fellowship applying Bible doctrine. That's true fellowship. Being with like-minded believers who rebound and seek to make Bible doctrine number one in their lives. See, if the one showing hospitality be the kind host you would want to have if the situation were reversed, D, be willing to apply grace in either direction, as a guest or as a host. Remember that all believers fail. As Peter says, apply hospitality without complaining. And still, you got to maintain that balance in regards to things. E, the kind of hospitality one shows is often the indicator of the spiritual realities within. That's one I think I was thinking of earlier that we looked at earlier, Luke 7, 36 through 46. Yeah, where Christ is invited by one of the Pharisees, and the woman, the sinner, who came and wiped his feet with oil, alabaster, washed his feet with her tears, etc. And then you had this highfalutin religious leader, the Pharisee, who invited him. And we saw in regards to that, Pharisee's attitude with respect to the condescending attitude of self-righteousness with respect to the woman, and making a comment if Jesus understood who this, if he understood and he truly was a prophet, he recognized as a sinner, like somehow this is hands off and you don't because they don't meet your self-righteous expectations as a legalist, you see. We'd be allowing her to touch him. And that reveals what kind of person he really is. And Christ read his thoughts and basically brought out the reality in regards to it, as we saw in verses 36 through 47, that she was the one that made the right application, and her heart was in the right place, and his was totally out in left field. So F, and finally, recognize that by showing hospitality to strangers, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Now understand, an elect angel isn't going to show up on your doorstep covered head to foot in tattoos, with long hair down to his waist, and earrings in his nose and ears. If that's an angel, that's the kind you want to run from. That's a demon, see. Now, angels, they're going to look normal. You go, what is normal? Bible doctrine is normal. Anything outside of that, that's abnormal. So Hebrews 13:2, not to neglect, because indeed that has occurred in time. Alright. So be sensitive to the prep school. I'll let you out here a little early, since we're going to start fresh back in text, and we'll take our break.